Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. God's Word says, "By faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." So ends the reading of God's Word. May He bless this portion of His Word to our understanding this evening. Now, as we continue to look at Hebrews chapter 11, I want to remind you that everything that the author is giving to us here are illustrations of what he has already told us in the opening verses of Hebrews chapter 11, that faith is that by which we can see the unseen. It's that which gives substance and reality to those things we cannot see now, but yet the Lord has told us are true. And it is also that by which we may be found pleasing to the Lord. Without faith, we cannot please Him. Now, we've already seen that Abel trusted the Lord's word, and he obeyed it. And because of that, he was found pleasing to the Lord. His sacrifice was accepted by God, because when he brought it by faith. He brought it looking beyond the sacrifice to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was yet to come, and was therefore accepted by God. But Cain did not. Cain did not have faith. Instead, he brought a sacrifice of his own choosing, gave it to the Lord, but found that he was rejected because he came in his own way and not the Lord's. We also saw that Enoch, by faith, walked with God. The Lord even gave him grace to prophesy of the coming of the Messiah yet many years in the future. And he even used him all the way back at the very beginning of the world as a picture of what would happen to all true believers when Jesus Christ came. The Scriptures say Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. He was pleasing because he believed in the Lord. Now tonight we'll look at a third example of this life of faith in the life of Noah. First of all, let's consider who Noah was and the times in which he lived. And I think this will help us better understand why Noah's life was so significant. First of all, Noah was one of those believers who lived prior to the flood. We call them antediluvians, which means that they lived before the deluge that the Lord flooded the world with and destroyed all those who were wicked at that time. The Bible tells us that Noah was the 10th from Adam, that is, if you count them, whereas Enoch was the 7th, Noah was the 10th. We read in Genesis 5, in verse 21, "And Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah." And then, of course, Methuselah lived longer, and he also gave rise to another son, Lamech, and then Lamech gave birth, or was the father of Noah. Now, I wanted to, since we were looking at these Old Testament records of what happened in Genesis, I wanted to give you a couple of interesting points. Methuselah, whose name is literally translated "man of the dart," it has been suggested that his name was actually another prophecy concerning God's judgment. Perhaps you've heard this before, and I'm not sure if it's absolutely true, but it's possible. It's possible also to translate Methuselah's name, "when he is dead, then it will be sent," or "it will come." Now, again, perhaps you've heard that before. This would suggest that Methuselah's name was really a prophecy concerning the judgment that God was bringing upon the earth in the flood in the time of Noah. Now, this is significant because it shows us that God was warning them ahead of time, and it also shows us that God was very patient as he waited for men and women to come to repentance. Of course, none of them did, according to his sovereign good pleasure. But yet God waited. He waited patiently. Now, what is it that Methuselah is known for in Scripture? He is known as being the man who lived longer than anyone else. I believe it was 969 years. And if you actually work through the genealogies, you'll find that Methuselah died the same year that the flood came, which I think is significant. God, as it were, when Methuselah was born, gave him a name that foreshadowed this coming judgment and said, when this man is gone, then it's going to be sent. And then he allowed him to live so many years because God was patient, waiting for man to repent before he brought his judgment. Well, then we read further in Genesis 5, verses 25 and then 28 and 29. And Methuselah lived 187 years and became the father of Lamech. And Lamech lived 182 years and became the father of a son. Now he called his name Noah, saying, this one shall give us rest from our work and from the toil of our hands arising from the ground which the Lord has cursed. Now it's interesting that Methuselah was the father of Lamech. But yet Lamech died before his father Methuselah by 5 years, which means that he was not living at the time of the flood. And of course, Methuselah also died just prior to the coming of the flood. Now what this means is that these men may very well have been godly men. Again, the history that the Bible is tracing is not just general history. It's not just the history of mankind in general. We know that there were many, many that were born. As a matter of fact, the scriptures would say that he was so-and-so, or he was so old when so-and-so was born. And then he had other sons and daughters. And this is to draw our attention to this particular line, to these particular individuals, because it was through them that God was preserving the true religion, that he was preserving his truth. And it was through them that the Messiah was going to come so many years later. And so God is focusing in on this particular line. Now, certainly God preserved his true religion, at least in one family. And certainly God did it in these, because once they were dead, and it was time to enter the ark, the Lord says that Noah believed in the Lord. But also notice how narrow things had gotten by that time. It was only Noah. Noah was the only one who trusted in the Lord. He was the only one found righteous in his time, which means that the state of things was very, very sad. But notice also what Lamech says about Noah. He says, this one shall give us rest from our work and from the toil of our hands arising from the ground which the Lord has cursed. Now again, God had very early on promised that he would send the Messiah. He gave a prophecy through Eve as he was cursing her, saying that her seed would crush the head of the serpent. He had also given a prophecy through Enoch that the Messiah was coming. They were expecting that Messiah. When Eve gave birth to her firstborn son, she says, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. And the implication is perhaps this was the one that the Lord was sending to save them from their sins and to reverse the curse that the Lord had brought upon the earth because of man's sin. It may be here that Lamech thought that Noah would be the fulfillment of the prophecy which was given to Eve about the coming seed of the woman. Even in those days, there was an expectation of the coming of the Messiah. And why was the expectation so strong? It was because of the situation that was occurring at that time. The wickedness which was widespread. Things were really in a very bad state of affairs. So let's look secondly now at the circumstances of Noah at the time that he built the ark. Moses tells us in Genesis chapter 6 that the corruption of mankind had become widespread. He says in verses 1 through 5, now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now the Lord tells us that at the time of Noah, things were bad. They were very bad. And I think that some people believe that perhaps they were worse than they were because they think that from this particular passage that there was something going on at the time of Noah that was so supernatural and wicked as to cause God to have to destroy the world. There are those who conjecture that these sons of God who found that these daughters of men were lovely and took wives believe that those were angels that were intermarrying with human beings. But we know from the scriptures that that's not possible. The angels are spirits. They don't have bodies. They are neither married nor given in marriage. It wasn't the angels that were cohabiting with women. Neither were they demon-possessed men necessarily that were giving rise to some kind of race of giants. Rather, what is happening here is that the godly line that was descended from Seth, the sons of God, those who were the sons of the faith, as it were intermarrying outside of that line with the daughters of Cain, with those called the daughters of men. And what was happening from these marriages was that great men were arising. Yes, they were men of renown. They were even men of great stature. That's what Nephilim means. We know that these Nephilim could not be supernatural beings of some kind because God really wiped them all out, and we find them again later on in biblical history. But what it means is that these were fierce warriors, great men. And what they were doing was exploiting this authority and this power that they had and subduing and oppressing others. It was a time of great wickedness. And what was the result? Well, Moses continues in verse 6, "And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart." The King James Version says that God repented that he had made man. But when the Scripture says this, it's not meaning to say that God somehow didn't know what was going to happen. And then when it happened, he was sorry it happened. And grieved in the sense that something caught him totally by surprise, and now he was sorry he did this in the first place and he wished that he hadn't done it. God knew what was going to happen before it ever happened. God was the one who ordained everything, made everything certain in eternity. He knew what was going to happen here. But really what this is expressing is God's grief over sin. God has a holy nature. God always has a holy aversion to sin. He hates sin. It grieves him, the Scripture tells us, and God was grieved over the sin of man. And so what did God decide to do? Moses writes, "And the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things, and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them." You see, the world had become so wicked at that time that it threatened to blot out even the godly line of Seth. And so in order to preserve this seed, in order to preserve it so that it may continue and that Jesus may eventually come out of that line, the Lord decided that he was going to blot out man from the earth and also the rest of the creation, which had become polluted with sin. He would destroy them all, and he would make a fresh beginning, although still in a fallen world. But at that time, there was one descendant of Seth who was found faithful, and his name was Noah. Moses writes in verse 8, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." Of course, the thing that's most important for us this evening is to realize why it is that Noah found favor, whereas the others did not. Well, our text this evening tells us this. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Now the author has already told us that apart from faith, we cannot please God. It is impossible to please him. Noah, therefore, must have had faith. He must have had the same faith in the same Messiah that Abel and Enoch also had. Now remember, Enoch had been taken by the Lord some 65 years earlier. And Seth died some 13 years earlier. And Adam had died long before this. But because of the longevity of people at that time, there were still several of their children that were alive at the time that Noah was born. Doubtless Enosh and Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Methuselah, and Lamech, they were alive. And doubtless they knew the true religion and taught it to Noah. You don't just grab these things out of the air. They're passed on through faithful parents that teach their children. And of course, this should be an exhortation to us as well. Do you want your children to walk in the ways of the Lord? Do you want their children to walk in the ways of the Lord? Then you need to instruct your children. You need to bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. That is the way to continue, at least one way to continue, the true religion in the generations to come. We shouldn't overlook that. It's the most important way we can keep that faith alive, as it were, by passing it on to our children. That is the faith in the sense of the content or the knowledge that God gives us of the gospel. It's totally up to the Lord as to whether or not he will convert our children. But there are other indications here too that we learn that Noah had faith. Not only did he have these to instruct him and to teach him in the ways of the Lord, but we also know that Noah was accustomed to sacrificing. We know that when God told him to get on the ark, to take the animals with him, he told him to take so many of the clean and so many of the unclean animals. The clean ones are the ones that would be sacrificed to the Lord. And after Noah got off the ark, after the flood water subsided, the first thing he did was he made sacrifices to the Lord. So he knew what sacrificing was. He was accustomed to this. He must have known then what his fathers knew about it. Remember, Abel brought a sacrifice to the Lord. And he was accepted because he knew what God wanted. And he gave God what he wanted. And he was looking to the Messiah through those sacrifices. Well, Noah was doing exactly the same thing. And as I've already said, Noah also knew about the promise made to Eve about her seed. And undoubtedly he knew what Enoch had prophesied a long time before he was born. But all of these things were pictures to them, were pictures to Noah of the coming Messiah. And he believed. Noah believed these things. He trusted in the Messiah who was to come, even as Abel and Enoch had done by faith. And of course, this was purely by God's grace that he could do this. Because man cannot generate faith on his own. It must come as a gift from the Lord. But God did grant Noah that faith. And Noah did trust in the Messiah who was coming. And because of that, he found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And now the scripture says, because Noah had found favor, that the Lord told him what he was about to do. He told him what it was that Noah needed to do in order to save himself and his household. And the scripture tells us that Noah believed these things as well. You know, when you have saving faith in the Lord, you're going to believe everything that God tells you. You're not going to believe just part of it. When you really trust in Jesus, and really, how can you know about Jesus except through his word? You're going to accept everything else the Lord says. That's a part of saving faith, trusting in God's word. And that's exactly what Noah did. Now Moses continues in Genesis chapter 6, verses 11 through 14. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. And the Lord looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Then God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms, and shall cover it inside and out with pitch. Now furthermore, the Lord said, and behold, I am bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life from under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall perish, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every kind into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, and of the animals after their kind, of every creeping thing of the ground after its kind, two of every kind shall come to you to keep them alive. As for you, take for yourself some of all food which is edible, and gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did. Now God was bringing a flood to destroy the world. He was going to destroy them because of their wickedness, but yet he was going to save Noah because Noah was a faithful servant. And God not only saved Noah, but he also was going to save his household as well. Now notice this principle that is interjected very early on in Scripture, that when God is dealing with a man who is the head of a house, God deals with his household as well in his covenant. Notice he didn't save just Noah, though it was just Noah who was found to be pleasing in the eyes of the Lord. But he also saved his whole household. Now the Scripture says that Noah had never seen a flood of this kind of magnitude that the Lord was speaking of. He had never seen something so catastrophic as this that would destroy the world. But when God warned him about what he was going to do, Noah believed. Noah feared the Lord. He knew that God was going to carry this out. He acknowledged, certainly, that God's judgment was just. And he did what it was that God told him to do in order to save his family. Now, it says here in our text, by faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. And I'd like to take an opportunity to correct maybe another misunderstanding in that regard. I don't believe that what the author means here by the things not yet seen was that Noah had never seen rain before. Maybe you've heard that kind of interpretation. Noah never saw rain, so he didn't realize how threatening rain could be. I don't think that's what the case was. Mark Furtado, the Old Testament professor at Westminster, has made a very convincing case that Genesis 2:5, which is the basis upon which men believe this, or most people believe this, really is not talking about that at all. Maybe if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Genesis 2:5, because I think this is interesting. But in Genesis 2:5, we read this. Now no shrub of the field was yet in the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted, for the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground. Now here's a plain statement that says that God had not sent rain. We didn't have rain. And so what he's saying here is there were no plants, no shrubs of the field, because there was no rain. There was no cultivated grain because there was no man. This is the twofold problem that is mentioned for us here. And then of course we see in verses 6 and 7 what the Lord did to remedy that. He says, but a mist used to rise up from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Now, at first glance, chapter 2, verse 5, seems to indicate that there were no plants of any kind on the earth And the reason was that there was no rain and there was no man. But actually, Moses is using some very specific words here. And what he's saying is this, that there were no plants of a certain kind on the earth yet because two things were missing, rain and man. Now, on day three in Genesis 1, we understand that God created all kinds of plants and He filled the earth with them. He made fruit trees. He made various other kinds of trees that don't bear fruit. He made vegetation of all kinds. And the earth was filled with it. But yet, at the time that Moses is speaking in Genesis 2:5, there were two kinds of plants that were not yet in the earth. There was the kind of plant that spontaneously grows when it rains. You've seen that before. Just look at our field out here whenever it rains. There are seeds that are in the ground that don't germinate unless they get enough moisture. You can talk to Don Perry about that because that was his vocation when he was working. There are certain plants that won't grow without enough water. Well, they weren't growing because there was no rain. And also, there was no plant of the field, which is talking about cultivated grain. There were no standing fields of wheat or corn or things like that, barley. And the reason was because there was no man to cultivate the ground. The twofold problem, no spontaneous growth because no rain, no cultivated plants because there was no man to cultivate them. It's not that there was no plants altogether. And so what did God do? He solved the problem. He sent rain and He made man. Now, if you look at this verse 6, it seems to be somewhat confusing. It says, a mist used to rise from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. Now, if that's true, it seems to contradict what was said in verse 5, doesn't it? That there were no shrubs of this kind because there was no rain, but yet there was a mist that used to rise up and water the ground. Well, why then were there no shrubs if there was this water supply that was there? Well, that's where I think Mark Furtado gives us a lot of insight, where he finds the possibility of translating the passages in this way. But God caused it to rain, and then God formed man. So what we have in chapter 2, verse 5, is a problem. Again, there's no shrubs of the field and no plants of the field because no rain and no man. So God solves the problem. He sends rain and He creates man. Doesn't that make perfect sense? And you can see then, if that's true, then Noah knew what it was to have it rain. He knew because God had sent rain. It was a part of ordinary life. There's really no reason, I think, that we could even conjecture why it would not rain on the earth at that time. Well, I think what he's really referring to is this, that Noah had never seen such an abundance of rain, such an abundance of water, that it would inundate the earth and swallow the whole earth up in a deluge and then destroy all life on that earth. But you see, even though Noah had not seen it, even though Noah did not see any indication that that was even going to happen, yet he believed God and he built the ark, something which you have to believe took many, many years. It was a rather sizable object. And he didn't have any power tools. And he had to simply rely upon his own family. Nobody else was going to help him to build this gigantic ark to house all these animals. And you know, as he was building the ark, doubtlessly the people around him who may have known what Noah said God said but didn't believe him were ridiculing them and harassing them and making fun of them, trying to get them to stop. What are you doing? Nothing like this is going to happen. But yet, Noah did it. He persevered through several years. It must have taken several years to build that thing. And he entered into it with his family. And when all the animals were in the ark with him, God closed the door and brought his judgment. And they were saved by their faith in the Lord. Noah believed, and it made a difference. And he was saved and his household. The author says that when Noah did this, he condemned the world. Literally, it means he passed judgment on the world. And I think what it means is this, that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. I think he preached not only by the building of the ark, but also by his words. And the people around him knew what was going to happen. They may not have believed it, but I think they knew about it. And if they didn't know about it, they certainly would have had this gigantic statement in front of their eyes of this ark that was being built. Well, you see, the fact that that God had told Noah to build this ark and that it was for the salvation of Noah's household was a statement. God says, I am saving this family because they alone have found favor in my eyes, but all the rest of the world I'm going to destroy. Now, if God had not saved Noah and his family, then really no one would have known why the flood came, really, except for what they knew in their consciences. But that ark was a statement to them that their deeds were wicked and that God was condemning them because they had not trusted in him. And so that's what is really meant here by the fact that Noah condemned the world. He passed judgment on the world by the building of that ark. The world was convicted and the world was destroyed by God because of their wickedness. Really, if those people had believed and had trusted, they may have been on the ark as well. But the fact that they did not showed that their hearts were clearly wicked and they did not trust in the Lord enough to act upon his words. Now, lastly, through this, the author says, Noah became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. And really, I think this is the main point that we need to see here. Again, Noah believed God. He believed God enough to act upon his word. Faith gives reality to those things which you can't see. It gives substance to it, enough to act upon it, enough to live according to it. James writes this in James chapter 2, verse 18. He says, someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works and I will show you my faith by my works. That's exactly what Noah was doing. He was showing them that he really believed by the works that he was performing. James goes on to say, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. You see, if a person says he has faith, but he doesn't do anything, if he doesn't live according to what he says he believes, then he has dead faith. Faith without works is dead. Only the kind of faith that produces works is true faith, is living faith. Noah showed that he really believed what God said. And through his obedience to the Lord, his faith reached its goal. What James wrote concerning Abraham in chapter 2 of the book of James equally applies here. You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. The reason why God gives us faith is so that we will produce works. He created us and recreated us in Christ Jesus for good works, Ephesians 2:10. And so when those works actually happen in our lives, faith then has become perfected. That is, it has reached its goal. That's why God gave it to us, is so that we would become more like Christ, that we would do the works of God, that we would trust in the Lord and do all that the Lord would command us to do. And so Noah trusted in the Lord, and he did what God told him to do. And he became an heir of the righteousness which the Lord supplies through the Messiah. Again, I would mention this. Noah was not saved by his works. Noah only showed that he was saved by his works. He showed that his faith was genuine by his works. Now, I think the lesson for us is clear. If we really believe God's word, then we will act upon it as well. And we will show that we have genuine faith. We will trust in the Lord. We will trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, just like they did, except that for us, Jesus has already come. We don't have to wait for Him anymore. We will do so even though we cannot see Him. We will trust in Him and believe Him. We will believe His Word. And we will live according to His Word. And we will do so even if we have to face the ridicule of this world for doing it. Remember this morning how Jesus said that blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Again, look at what Noah did. He did what was right. He did what God commanded him, even though it looked foolish to everybody else. Why are you building this gigantic box? Why are you gathering all these animals together? Don't you see there's nothing threatening us? But yet Noah believed God. He knew that there was something threatening them. He knew what God wanted him to do, and he did it even though the world ridiculed him. Well, that's exactly what faith will do. It will cause us to serve the Lord and to do what God wants us to do, even though it flies in the face of the world. We will do it because we know it's right. And because by faith we can see Christ and we know this is what He wants of us. And so we will do it. We will live according to it. And when we do, the reason why the Lord gave us faith will be perfected in us. It will reach its goal to make us think, speak, and act like Jesus. The Bible says that as Christians, we have been predestined to become conformed to the image of Christ. And when we trust in the Lord and serve Him in this way, we become like Jesus. Faith reaches its goal. We become like Jesus, the Son of God. Well, may the Lord fulfill His work within us. May the Lord grant us grace that we might believe Him, that we might obey His Word, and that we might show ourselves to be true Christians. Amen.